to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we had an introductory study or lesson on faith, and this morning we're actually going to jump into this chapter and begin studying it, Hebrews chapter 11. I've entitled this study, this message this morning, Making Contact. Making contact isn't always as easy as we would like it to be. For example, making telephone contact in this country has its extra obstacles, but even back home in North America, where I come from, where technology seems to be on the leading edge of culture, even there, making contact with people now is not so simple. Modern technology has changed it. There now is call waiting. There is answering machines and electronic operators. If you've ever tried that, sometimes you can spend 5 minutes trying to get past all the interference. You ever been frustrated with that? Those of you who know what I'm talking about. Well, apparently there's a new line called the psychiatric hotline. When you phone in, if you phone in, you get this message. If you are obsessive compulsive, press 1 repeatedly. If you are codependent, please ask someone else to press 2. If you have multiple personalities, please press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you are paranoid delusional, we know who you are and what you want. Just stay on the line so we can trace the call. If you are schizophrenic, listen carefully and a little voice will tell you which number to press. If you are manic depressive, it doesn't matter what number you press, no one will answer. No one will answer. That sounds like what happens when a lot of people try to pray or call out to God for help. Sometimes it seems like there's a massive lead blanket that covers the heavens, shielding our probes of the Almighty. Someone once said to me, Dave, it seems like every time I try to call God, I get a busy signal. Ever felt like that? Well, if I could give you this morning the secret access code that would eliminate all interference and enable you to contact God at any time, from any place, for any reason, would you be interested? Anybody? Well, you know, I could probably sell that one for money. But the Bible gives us that information for free. So in Hebrews chapter 11, let's go to verse 6 and read that out loud together. Even if you have different translations, it doesn't matter. Let's read verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now that verse has been put to a little tune. Some of you know it. Why don't we sing it together if you do? Without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and He rewards those who seek Him. Pretty easy, isn't it? Try it again. Without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and He rewards those who seek Him. Let's ask the Lord to make the truth of that verse and that song real to us this morning. Lord, as we study this issue of making contact, we're more than interested in how to get by telephone interference. What we're interested in here this morning is how to genuinely connect with You. And so we pray that by Your Spirit You will make the truth in this verse live for us today and make it real in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's obviously a very clear requirement listed in this verse for making contact with God, and it's called faith. The verse says, without faith, It is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe. It's really interesting. In the original language, the word for faith and believe is exactly the same word. He's simply saying the same thing the opposite way. It's like saying, without money, it's impossible to buy bread, because to buy bread, you have to have money. Same thing said in reverse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because the one who comes to God or attempts to please Him must have faith. He must believe. It's the same word. That's the requirement. Faith is the absolute bedrock essential for any contact and interaction with God. That's His requirement. Now, before you think that God is placing unreasonable restrictions on you, please remember that this is not some great deterrent that God has placed in our path. It's not some mountain we have to climb. It's not some service we have to perform or some spiritual psych job that we have to give ourselves. The Scripture here is simply stating a very obvious fact. Now, if you don't believe, if you didn't believe that I was standing here right now this morning, if you really didn't believe that, and you didn't believe that I had anything to say, how many of you would be listening to me? Well, if you were, we'd call the men in the white coats. You see, if you're going to have any kind of a relationship with me, even a very distant one, I have to be more than just a theory in your mind. For any relationship to exist on any level, there must be a faith, a belief, a trust, and a conviction. Those things have to be operative for a relationship to be functioning. So what is this faith that is essential to pleasing God? We're going to describe it more in the next few weeks. But this morning, I simply want to say that it is that faith is, in essence, a belief, a trust, and a conviction. In this verse, God is telling us that there are two key components to faith that establish our relationship with Him. The first one is a belief that He exists. Now, before we go any further this morning, I'd like to introduce you to my good friend here this morning. His name is Buzzer. Buzzer? Good to meet you. Good to see you here again this morning. But this is my friend Buzzer. He's from the galaxy Andromeda. He just arrived here this morning, and he's here right beside me. I know you're having trouble seeing him, but anybody interested here in coming up and talking with my friend Buzzer? You'd like to talk with him? Okay, now just before you come, you're willing to carry on a conversation and find out all about him. Do you think he's going to talk to you as well? You're not expecting him to communicate with you? Why? Well, then why are you wanting to come up here and talk to him? You really don't think he's... You mean you say you don't think my friend Buzzer exists? And so you're not willing to carry on a conversation with him? You are? Now, there's a lady of faith. The point I'm trying to make is, obviously, in order to carry on a conversation, in order to have any relationship, you have to believe that somebody exists. Obviously, if you don't believe they exist, who would give the time of day to carry on a conversation or to make a pursuit? Nobody would. Well, it's exactly the same in our relationship to God. Now, I realize that today, many people consider God to be nothing more than a concept, a theory, or a crazy idea like my friend Buzzer. But those who believe in a real, true, personal God are often ridiculed as being intellectually inferior, or they're mocked as being out of touch with reality. Anybody who's taken any science course in the last 20 years has been bombarded by anti-God material in many cases. But hear me out on this, friends. Believing in God is not hard. It is as natural as breathing. Every single child who has ever been born on this planet, regardless of their culture, race, creed, or gender, every human child has the innate knowledge and awareness of God placed in their heart. They already know that. Some of you have heard the story of Helen Keller. Helen Keller was a baby who was born in America, who was born blind, deaf and mute. She could not see, she could not hear, and therefore she could not or did not talk. She was locked inside that cage of non-communication. Her world was only herself, until a lady by the name of Anne Sullivan came to work with her. And through long hours and loving patience, Anne taught Helen to communicate. The windows of her dark world began to open as she learned to read by Braille and talk by sign. Well, in one lesson, Anne Sullivan began to tell Helen about God. Now, this should have been a very novel idea to her, according to modern theory. But Helen's response was, "Oh, that is what you call him. I've always known him, I just didn't know his name." Dear friends, it requires a lot of effort to train the mind to reject the obvious evidence of God's existence all around us. Even professing atheists who are masters at suppressing that internal knowledge will occasionally slip, like the guy who said, "I'm an atheist, thank God." The existence of God is also the most intellectually honest position to hold when it comes to explaining the universe. Now, we're going to look at that in 3 weeks when we look at verse 3. But you need to understand this morning that the Bible does not seek to prove the existence of God. It doesn't. Although there's a lot of material in there that will help us in doing that, that's not the purpose of the Bible. The Bible assumes the existence of God. The first verse in the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." It's an assumption. God exists. And then on that premise, on that assumption, the entire Scripture and God's revelation and dealing with man is built. So we're admitting when we talk about faith, we're dealing with an assumption, a presupposition. And if you know anything about philosophy or theory, everybody starts with a presupposition. The only intellectually honest people are those who admit they have a presupposition. This is our presupposition. God exists. That's how the Bible starts. That's how it continues. The information that we require, however, to believe His existence is given by God to every human being through creation and through conscience, as we mentioned last week. Now let's use a computer image to try and help this stick a bit. God builds the awareness of His existence right onto our hard disk. It's a major part of our operating system. And any person who tries to remove that knowledge from their hard disk, from their operating system, causes the system in one way or another to malfunction or crash. And if you don't believe that, just look around at the people and cultures and world all around you. The system is crashing because people have removed from their hard disk, they've removed from their operating system the knowledge of God. So what do you and I have to do to believe that God exists? Simply look around at this marvelous creation that bears His trademark and listen to your own conscience whisper His name. God has already given you that information. He's already spoken that word to your heart. It's already there. You merely need to act on it. That's the first step of faith. We need to believe that God exists. The second key component to faith that establishes our relationship with God is this. We must believe that He rewards. We must believe that He exists and that He rewards. Now, this word in the Greek language means one who pays wages, a rewarder. How many of you would go to work this week giving of your time, your abilities, and your energy if you weren't quite sure whether or not you were going to get paid for it? Can I see your hands? Nobody. Why? If your boss came up to you and said, "Hey, look, I want you to give me your best shot this week. Give me your best work. We've really got a timeline, a deadline, an important issue. I want you to give me your best. It's going to require long hours, a lot of sacrifice. But oh, by the way, I'll pay you if I'm feeling like it at the end of the week." I don't know about you, but I wouldn't go to work. You may say, "Oh, are you serious?" No, I wouldn't. You know why? Because I want a reward for my labor. You say, "Boy, are you carnal." Am I? I want a reward for my effort, and that is not wrong, because that is how God has built me, and that is how God has built you. It makes sense that if we are going to sacrifice for our spouse, we should expect a little love in return. If we're going to deposit our money in the bank, we want to get at least a little interest back. If we exercise a muscle, we anticipate it growing and getting stronger. If we study for an exam, we hope to get a good mark. In every arena of life, it is only natural to expect a reward for our effort. Right? Well, so here again. God is not requiring something hard of us. He is merely stating the obvious. To establish contact with God, we must simply believe that He is, and that if we attempt to reach Him, He will respond to us. Those are basic conditions of human relationship. If that is true, friends, why is it so hard? Why is this simple thing so hard for so many people? I'll tell you why. Because we're talking here about something that the devil spends overtime trying to kill. You see, Satan doesn't care one bit about your faith and trust in the reward system of the bank, the exercise program, or your teacher's class. But he does care whether or not you believe God will reward you. He cares a lot about that. This is the number one lie perpetrated on the human race by the master deceiver. And that is that God is out to rip us off. To do us in, to demand more than He gives, and to use us only to abuse us. And who in the world wants to know a God like that? I don't. Do you? The fact that so many people in this world want so little to do with God proves that Satan has sold his luscious lie very, very well. I know the pain of having my character crushed, my motives misjudged, and my reputation ruined because of lies. I know what that feels like. But you know what? I cannot imagine what God must feel like when He looks down at those of us who profess to know Him, who say we love Him, and yet we still believe the lies about Him. And we say, how do we do that? Every time God asks us to do something and we refuse, we reveal our suspicion of His motives. Every time God asks us to yield and we resist, we expose our lack of trust. Every time God beckons us to come close and we push away, we display our fear grounded in Satan's lie. If we want a faith that pleases God, then we need to establish once and for all two foundational and immovable truths in our lives. Everything else in the faith process, dear friends, builds upon this bedrock. Number one, God exists. Number two, God rewards. That's what it all comes down to. God exists and God rewards. Now let's make it practical. Do you this morning believe that God is, that He is real, that He is a definite living being able to interact with you? Only you can answer that for yourself. But do you believe that? Do you believe that if you attempt to contact Him and relate to Him, He will return your gesture and relate to you? Do you believe that? Or do you believe that He is some God who has got this universe going and He's kind of pulled Himself back and sits in a divine rocking chair now waiting for things to unravel? And He's unattached. What do you believe about Him? Do you believe that your movement toward Him will result in reward? When you approach God, do you expect contact? Do you expect response? Do you expect answers, insight, truth, revelation, direction, supply, power, ability, protection, care, compassion, love, mercy, forgiveness, strength. You expect those things when you go to Him? You may say, Pastor, you're making it sound awfully selfish. Like the reasons we come to God are to get, to receive, to obtain a reward. Doesn't that make God mad? Look at the verse again. Without faith, it is impossible to what? Say it again. To please Him. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. In other words, pursuing God, believing that He exists, and believing that He will reward me if I pursue Him, this pleases God. Do you hear the news? When you approach God expecting Him to respond to you, God is delighted. That turns Him on, if I can use that expression. He is thrilled that you would come believing and knowing that about Him. It prompts His desire to pour out upon you the riches of His grace. Now let's bring it back to this life and see how true it is to life. When my child comes up to me and says, Daddy, they don't say that anymore, it's Dad now, but in the younger years, Daddy, will you please lift this very heavy thing for me? I can't do it. I take that as a compliment. The request of my child is a recognition of my existence, of my ability to do something, and of my love for them and desire to help them. And when we approach God with a similar recognition, God is downright delighted. He loves it when we come to Him that way. Now there's one last important clarification that I need to do this morning, and that is, who does God reward? Who does God respond to? Because quite frankly, have you ever, even if you are a Christian, even if you are a believer, and even if you do have faith, all of us have at times have, it seems like we have come to God and we've been rebuffed. Or we've prayed and it doesn't seem to have made the connection. Or we've asked and not got the answer. Or it seems like we're calling out to Him for attention or for help or insight or whatever, and it seems like there's nothing there. We've all been there. Who is it that God responds to? Who is it that God rewards? Who is it? Look at the last four words of the verse. And say them out loud with me. Pardon me, the last five words. Those who earnestly seek Him. We must believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You see, we live in a world, in a day and age that is increasingly wanting everything easy and free. I cannot believe the proliferation of lotteries and gambling casinos around the world. Why? Because everybody wants a quick fix. We want lots of money fast with no work, and that's the way we expect God to operate too. I live my life for myself, and sure, I'll give Him an hour Friday morning. Coming, oh, by the way, Lord, how about this? What? You're not responding? I don't believe in God. I prayed and He didn't answer my prayer. God rewards those who, what? Earnestly seek Him. The word in the Greek means to seek out, to search for, to investigate, to scrutinize. And get this, it means to beg, even to crave. God responds and rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Years ago in the western United States, a man went up to an elderly man who was known for his great faith. And this young guy who was budding in his spiritual life, he went up to this man and he said, Sir, more than anything, I want to know God like you do. I want to have faith and I want to have great faith like you do. Can you help me? And the elderly gentleman said, Sure, son, come with me. And they walked out the door. They walked in front of the building where in that day they still had the rails where they tied up the horses and the horse troughs and all that. And they went out to the horse trough where the water was for the horse to drink. And the godly old man said, "Look in the water, young man." He bent over and looked down into the water. And as he did, the elderly man grabbed him by the back of the head and shoved his head under the water. Started to flail, started to knock around his arms, started to cough, snort. Kept him under there. Pretty soon he's banging the trough and he's fighting everything, trying to get his head back up. And finally, at the last minute, the guy pulls his head back up. He's coughing, he's spitting out water, he's crying, he's barely gaining his composure. And he looks at this old man and he's like, what in the world are you doing? All I asked you was how I could get to know God. I want faith, not this. What are you doing? The old man looks at him and says, "Young man, when you get as hungry for God as you were for air, you will have no trouble in discovering God." Are you hungry for God this morning? Or is He just a passing fancy? Is He something just to fill your Friday morning? To round out your schedule? To give you a good appearance in community? Or is your heart hungry for God? I declare to you, friends, if you believe two simple things, they're simple, but they're profound. If you really establish them as bedrock in your life, you will make contact. You will make contact that will revolutionize your life. God does exist, no question. And God does reward those who earnestly seek Him, no question. The real issue this morning, though, is who's really going to seek Him? Are you? Am I? Are we one of those people to whom the Lord is actually waiting to reward? Please join me in prayer. Lord, as always, You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know every part about us. And You know what's churning in our soul right now. And Lord, my sense in my own heart and my sense is that there's many here this morning is who have a desire. It may be small, it may be infant, it may be so small. Or it may be growing rapidly, but Lord, in many hearts this morning, there's that desire, that growing hunger, that growing passion to know You. Not just to know about You. Not just to know information. Not just to be able to pass some theological or religious test. And not just to be called a Christian. And not just to be able to be known as a religious person. Lord, in our hearts there is a growing desire to know You, the true and living God. To know You in real ways. To know You in personal ways. To know You as You know us. And so, Lord, regardless of how big or small that desire is in hearts this morning, I pray that Your Spirit will fan that spark into flame. I pray that as we come to You, Lord, this morning, believing that You are, that You exist, and that based on Your many, many promises, You will reward us if we pursue You. Lord, I pray that based on that, that You will draw every one of us in this morning into that most intimate relationship with Yourself. There are those, some here this morning, who have walked with You for a long time. They know You. But they want to go deeper into Your heart, into Your life, into Your mind, into who You are. I pray, Lord, that You'll increase their passion to know You this morning. So that they will never be, so that they'll always be satisfied with You and yet never satisfied because they want to know more. Lord, for those who are just starting their journey or in the beginning stages of getting to know You, Lord, I pray that they will not just settle for that and say, "Thank God, I'm going to heaven." Lord, create in them a deep hunger to know You in all of Your riches, in all of Your glory, in all of Your fullness. And help them to pursue You with that passion, with that hunger, with that craving that longs for you. And Lord, for those who are here this morning who have not yet met you, they've heard about you. Maybe some of them want you. Maybe some of them don't even want you. But for those who do not yet know you, Lord, I pray that you will help them understand how simple you have designed it for us to come to you. And I pray that they will take that first baby step and say with their lips to you, Lord, I believe you exist. I believe you will reward me if I come to you, so today I come. Lord, you know where we're at this morning, every one of us. I'm thankful that your Spirit is in charge of our spiritual nurture, and I merely commit all these dear friends to you as I commit myself to you and pray that you would lead us on. As we establish this foundation, Lord, help us now build upon it. Help us know our God. Help us walk in faith. And help us know the multiple fruit that comes from that, the bounty. We look forward to this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.